What do Jesus and the Gospels tell us about salvation before Jesus died on the cross? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm your host, Alden Thompson, from the Walla Walla University School of Theology. My conversation partners again are Paul Dibdall and Dave Thomas. I'd like to address that question. What does Jesus tell us? What do the Gospels tell us about salvation before Jesus died on the cross?
Well, Paul is a Gospels man, so I'm hoping to hear from him first.
Can't listen to Paul. We've got to talk to Jesus. Oh. What does Jesus tell? I mean, he can't say, you got to accept my sacrifice. At least he doesn't, does he? Is there anywhere when he talks to people?
No.
Nope. Okay. So what do they tell us about salvation before Jesus died on the cross?
Well, lots of things. A couple, and maybe this will just, instead of answering the question, maybe pose another challenge. But there's a couple of times when people come to Jesus during his ministry and ask specifically, what must I do to inherit eternal life?
Yeah.
Which to me seems to be a salvation question. And my sense is that none of us today answer that question in the same way Jesus did. And I think we might even get in trouble if we were to provide the
kind of answer
that Jesus did.
What did Jesus say?
For example, Luke chapter 10, someone comes to Jesus, an expert in the law, and he says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' response, verse 26 of Luke 10, "What is written in the law?" He replied, "How do you read it?" So he refers the lawyer back to the law. What do you say? And the lawyer answers, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus' response is, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." So again, the question is, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? The question is about eternal life. And the man says, well, according to the law, love God, love other people, love your neighbor, and love your neighbor. And Jesus says, yes, that's it. Do this and you will live. I've heard sermons where people have preached on this passage and have said, actually, the man asked the wrong question because there's nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. And somehow they missed that Jesus responded by saying, you got it. Do this and you will live.
So, Paul, where do we land with this?
I said I wasn't necessarily going to answer the question so much as maybe
stir it up a
make
little bit.
It more problematic.
Well, Paul, I remember you're telling me that Jesus doesn't always answer that question the same way.
No, he doesn't.
He goes, the so-called rich young ruler.
Correct.
He says, sell everything.
Sell everything you have, give to the poor, then come follow me. Okay. That's the answer then. And that's not an answer that we give. When someone says, what do I need to do to be saved? I have never heard an evangelist say, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to receive salvation, you need to go home, sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and follow Jesus. That's what Jesus said, though.
Yep. And Zacchaeus.
The very next chapter, Zacchaeus. Today's salvation has come to this house, Jesus says. And what did Zacchaeus do? He said, I'll give half to the poor, and if I've taken anything falsely, I'll repay four times the amount. Yeah. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. So
you don't need to have any heavenly transaction to get salvation, at least in the Gospels.
Jesus doesn't say, believe in me. He doesn't say, in these contexts here, he doesn't say you have to believe in me or believe in my death, which is going to be taking place soon. He provides kind of problematic answers for us.
Dave?
So there, I stirred it up. Dave, you can draw it all together
for us. No, because I don't know what to say at this point. You know, except that it does get me thinking about the fact that there is a big debate, a theological debate, as to whether or not there is a human component to salvation. In other words, is salvation all something that God does, or is there something that human beings need to do? And, you know, I've heard people say there's, like you, you say there's nothing you can do.
Right.
Well, I don't think Jesus would agree with that. I think there is something that you, that not only you can do, but you have to do. And that is, at the very least, you have to acknowledge your inability to obtain salvation And I think you have to appeal for divine assistance. I think those that's the baseline of salvation. And I wonder if, in listening to those texts, if Jesus didn't see behind those activities, like for Zacchaeus to give half of his goods away, would reflect a change in the man.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, before he was thinking about how you'd get half more than what. And does that kind of change come just because he was feeling magnanimous, or because he was, you know, it seems like that. And the rich young ruler, it said he went away sorrowful. So we don't see him among the saved, so to speak. So I wonder if Jesus' comments, the ones that you throw in here to stir us up, and that's, I like that, Paul. I wonder if they're not a kind of obtuse way of recognizing that a transaction of faith has taken place, and it shows up as these different ways.
Of course, the other factor that's intriguing here is the way those who say there's nothing you can do, they will have a sharp distinction between law and grace. And we're going to have a lesson on law, and we just had a whole quarter on law.
Mm-hmm.
But if I just simply say, it's the law, now that never has a very friendly tone to it. And so you have grace saves you, you know, law condemns you. Well, how in the world can you ever see law as a positive thing? See, if I use that phrase, law and grace, which is a good news, grace, see. But in the Old Testament, law is great good news. Moses is just popping his buttons there in Deuteronomy 4. He says, you know, what other nation has a God as great as ours? And other people will see it and say, wow, this is wonderful.
You mean because of the laws he's given you?
Yeah.
And I think we'd all like to live where there are laws and people abide by them.
Yeah.
You know, chaos is not a good place to be.
As I look at these stories, and I mentioned a couple, it is the case that a different response is given to different people. But if I were to maybe try to summarize what's happening in those stories, it seems to me that what Jesus expects is a full response to God as God has revealed himself to that person. And the exact form that response will take might be different for different people, but it is that full kind of response.
Well, what do you do with the parable of the sheep and the goats? I mean, isn't that the parable where Jesus makes that remarkable comment if you've done it to the least of these? He doesn't give a long list of keeping this and doing that.
Mm-hmm. The amazing thing there is not the things that you have done, but the things you've left undone. See?
Mm-hmm. What do you mean?
He doesn't chastise them for evil deeds.
Oh, no, no.
He chastises them for neglect.
Yeah.
But
and the most astonishing thing is that the people who have done those are surprised.
That's the crucial thing. It's not salvation by works.
No,
we're going to earn our way through.
You asked the question, you know, tell us about salvation before Jesus died. But even after Jesus' death and his resurrection, you have a passage like in the book of Acts where Peter says to Cornelius, I now realize how true it is that God accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. So that's after the cross even. There is this element of honor and respect God enough that you respond.
Yeah,
as God reveals Himself to you,
and see, I think making a response is the human component of salvation.
Yeah.
That's what I think.
And you go to the Book of Revelation, commandments of God, faith of Jesus. You know, it's together in one phrase. You can't simply avoid that. So,
now, what other verses are you going to throw at us, Paul?
Thief on the cross is a good one, right?
Oh, yeah.
What did he have to do to be saved? There you have the appeal.
Yeah. Well, let's take the three stories of the lost, because what does Jesus tell us about salvation? In Luke 15, I think that's a classic illustration. What did the coin?
The lost coin, the lost sheep
and
the lost boy.
Yeah. Okay. What does the coin do to get salvation? I mean, what's the symbolism there?
Nothing.
Doesn't even know it's lost.
No, it cannot know anything.
Doesn't know anything.
And in fact, it's the interesting one about that is the diligence of the wife who went looking for this cherished coin.
Yep. Yep. Yeah. Often when I deal with that in my classes, I use the illustration, if you had a chance to put your life into ministry, what would you rather do? Work for those who don't even know they're lost, the coin, those who know they're lost but need help, the sheep, and those who know they're lost and know the way home, and they've got And when I ask for a show of hands, it is remarkable how many times, if you have any group of a size at all, you have all the bases covered.
Oh, about a third, yeah.
Not necessarily a third.
Yeah, but somebody's
most
interested.
People would rather go with the sheep, but there will be usually some that would go with the coin. And the other one that I plunk in there is the angry elder brother. See? Okay, so you've got four choices. Where would you like to put your time
your
and energy?
Energies, yeah.
And it's amazing how – and so we have to recognize what our gifts are. See?
So what do you think – what does this do to answer your original question, Alden, about
– Well, what I'm getting at here rather less than subtly is that the emphasis on a transaction of salvation simply is not biblical. There are transactions that take place. If you go to the Old Testament, for example, and you see the Passover lamb, you have the idea that my sin has cost something. You know, and so you bring a sacrifice to God, and even David – when he was paying for the threshing floor, and Ornan offered it to him for free. He says, no, I cannot give a gift to God
that costs me nothing.
That costs me nothing.
Yeah,
see?
Great passage.
And so you have this idea that sin is costly and we have to do something to atone for it. But to see that as God demanding that is not nearly as the truth as I think that as our human mind demands that. And God knows that demand. So he came down here and paid the price so that if anybody's thinking that they need to do something.
It's like when you give a gift to somebody and they refuse to take it because they feel like they have to pay for it.
Yep. Yeah. Oh, and it comes out in so many ways in our human things. We have, you know, we send a Christmas card out. We still use the regular mail. And after 5 or 6 years not hearing from someone, let's take them off the list. See? And then all of a sudden that year, a Christmas letter. Well, quick, we've got to send them one.
Yeah.
See, this idea of reciprocation is there. And what I want to do is to say, Jesus taught us, when you look at what he taught about salvation, God grants the gift.
Yeah.
And it's you don't have to do a thing for it. But in some cases, the Lord will clearly identify, this is something you need to do. And one of my favorite passages, and I will simply tuck it in here before the Philistines come running to get us, Mark 2:5, when the men took the man up and let him down through the roof, Mark 2:5 says there, when Jesus saw their faith.
Yeah, that's true.
He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. See? And so even a corporate entity can be instrumental in bringing about. Well, our time is up. I want to thank both of you, Dave and Paul, for helping. And I want to thank our program engineer, David Olson. Next week, we will be talking about how to be saved. That's our topic. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson. Thank you for listening.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.